Nikki. Nikki, can you get out there? Nikki's going to come read Romans chapter 1. Whilst Nikki makes her way down, let me say this to the parents. There is a speaker. So the creche is right at the top of the stairs. If your kid can't sit still, needs to get out, you can still go up to the top there and you'll be able to hear everything that goes on. Children, you've got pictures to color in. And let me also say this. I've got 8 points in a moment that I'm going to tell you about from Romans chapter 1. There'll be a nice prize for whoever can memorize those 8 points. That's tough, eh? But we've got high standards here at Church on the Ridge. You can write them down. You can write them down, but no, don't worry about what the prize is. Okay. Now, Romans chapter 1, Nikki's going to read for us. It's on page 177 of the New Testament. Children, you need to be quiet and listen. And it's Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through to chapter 2, the end of verse 1.
So it's Romans 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 to 2, verse 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nikki. Stay open there in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at it in detail. The media moment of the Olympic Games thus far is Chad Laclosse's father celebrating and enjoying the fact that his son won gold at the Olympics in the swimming. I'm sure you've seen it. If you haven't, there's a picture of it there. That's Chad Laclosse's dad being interviewed by the BBC. And it's the media moment of the Olympics because he gets so excited. He goes crazy about how beautiful his boy is and how fantastic he is. And at one stage, the camera obviously goes onto his son, and he goes, there he is, look at him, man. It's really heartwarming. Now, the question is, why is it that his dad is getting so excited about his son winning gold at the Olympics? Well, it's because he's won gold at the Olympics. That is a huge thing. That's massive. The magnitude of that is absolutely huge. You can't get better. You can't get bigger than that. Also, the fact that he beat Michael Phelps. So it's amazing. Now, the other day, a few months back, I swam at Peter Boyson's pool. Yeah, I swam, and I swam fast. Really fast. And the BBC didn't interview my dad. There was no one waving South African flags when I was finished. Why is that? Well, it's because of the difference of the stature, the difference of the magnitude of winning gold at the Olympics and me swimming at Peter Boyson. The difference is just, it's big. So what the Olympics does is this is why competition is so good. It gives us a point of reference from where we can accurately assess ourselves. That's why it's so good. Now today we're looking at the subject of God's view of people. Last week we looked at the fact that the good news, the gospel, is about a person, Jesus, who's fully God and fully man. Today we're looking at God's view of people. Now in the same way, what God does when he talks about people is he gives us a reference point, and it's himself. So for example, you'll hear people talk a lot about people today. They'll say things like, so you ask, the question is, what are people? People will say, some people will say, we're very advanced animals. We're a biological accident, basically. Some people will say, how do we even know we people? Some people will say, how do we know? Others will say, why is that even a question? The postmoderns, why is that even a question? And all of those definitions of people, those answers to people, notice how floaty they are. They've got nowhere to really pin them down. But what God does, when God speaks about people, he gives us a reference point, bang, and it's high, because his assessment of people is in comparison to himself. Just like the Olympics, bang, we have a reference point. I know how bad I am when I compare myself to Michael Phelps or Chad Laclosse. Same thing with humanity. What are people? God gives us a reference point, and it's himself. And when we look at ourselves in comparison to that, and he gives us a description of that right here in this passage, we're going to look at it now, we realize, oh dear, we have a problem. It's bad. Things are looking bad. The first thing that we learn from this Romans chapter 1 passage is that mankind is in need of rescue. We need to be saved. Another word for that is rescue. You see that in verse 16. Look at verse 16 as I read it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, for rescue of everyone who believes. We need rescuing. So the question then is, from what? From what? I'm sure you've seen the bumper sticker at some stage of your life that says, Jesus saves. A lot of people will say, well, from what? Jesus saves. That's the answer, but what's the question? There's a number plate. It's got flames on it. Jesus saves from flames, maybe? Why are there flames? Where did those come from? Maybe you could even try put it in a bit more cool way. Jesus saves, bro. Still the question begs, from what? You could even make a really big gun and put it in your garden with Jesus. Why on earth would anybody want to do that? Anyway, it still begs the question. Jesus saves from what? Point number two, from God's anger. You see this in verse 18. Look at verse 18. The anger of God, the wrath of God, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. I want you to notice just for now, the anger of God. People might think, well, the anger of God, is God even angry? That's unusual. Whenever people speak about God, they speak about him as love. You know, when you look to the sky, what do you see? You see a big heart. God is love. So you send messages to your friend on Facebook. God is love. A big pink heart. the original on this, it doesn't do it now, but those little stars, they actually sparkle. God is love. Jesus just loves children and giggling with them around the garden and pointing out flowers. That's who God is. Well, no. No, there is a side to God in which he is angry. Yes, he is love, but his love is magnified because, as we'll see later, he is actually angry about something. So what is he angry about? He's angry about the fact that we are able to know him, but we choose not to. He made us for relationship with himself, but we ignore him. So this is point number three, and you can see it in verses 18 to 21. So let's read verse 18 to 21 again. The anger of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's why God is angry. Verse 19 is quite tricky to translate. Many different versions have different things about it. They say it in different ways. But essentially, all it's saying is this. Everybody has the ability to know God. They can see it. They know it. It's in them. You can see it around you and you know it in you. You know that there is a God. But you don't want to know him. That's the difference. And that is why God is angry. We have a problem. It's called selective hearing. I know men have that particular problem. But we can see it even in Jed. Jed's 2 years old now. And initially, when Jed, he knows something is naughty, you know, like taking a toy from another child, but he sees that toy and he wants it. And he gets into the zone and he just goes for it. And you say to him, Jed, don't do that. He doesn't hear you. He just goes for it. And initially, we thought, you know, you discipline him after that. And then we started to feel bad because maybe he's got a hearing problem. You're giving the guy a smack, but he hasn't even heard the command. That's terrible. So we did a test. We tested his hearing. So when he's sitting around and he's not in that zone, you whisper, Jeddy, you want sweetie? Yes, Dad? Sweetie. Jeddy wants sweetie. It's selective hearing. He just wants to disobey, and he's not going to hear anything else about it. He just goes for it. Apparently, this has been scientifically proven. Men can wake up to the sound of a fly. So, guy's lying in bed, he's fast asleep, there's a fly in the far corner, bzz, he's awake. There's a fly, 15 meters away, north, northeast, and he's up. Crying baby? Put the crying baby next to the man. Selective hearing. It's selective hearing. This is the exact problem that all of us have as people. We know God. We don't want to know God. We know who he is. We know he's there. We don't want to. We have selective hearing. And this is why God is angry with us. Basically, we like penguins in the sense that when it comes to disobedience and rebellion, we are flying. We are graceful in the water. On land, obedience, It's just a problem that we have. So that is point number three. We are able to know God, but we don't. So what do we do then? How does this manifest itself? Well, instead of worshiping God, we worship what God has made. This gets spelled out in verses 22, 23, and 25. Let me read them again. So, although we claim to be wise, we become fools. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now skip ahead to verse 25. We exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. God makes things. We don't want to worship God. We worship the things that He has made. Apparently, Augustus, the first Roman emperor, was a great guy and people loved him. And the city of Rome was starting to grow. The empire was just kind of getting off the ground. And this chap, Augustus, was leading it. And what was happening? People were flocking to this, to Rome, to Italy, because they could see this place was starting to really get organized. And that's a great place to go live. You can find work. So you have these rural people surrounding the cities who suddenly now are panicking. And you know what they're panicking about? A thing called land redistribution. Interesting, huh? Well, that's not something that is unique to Zimbabwe or South Africa today. This has happened all through history. So these local rural people are saying, listen, we've got a piece of land, we want to farm it, we want to live with our families, and we're religious people, we want to worship our gods. Now all these weird people are coming in, and they're coming in with this whole new idea of democracy, and they're irreligious, and we don't like this. So they sent a whole bunch of representatives to Augustus, and they said to him, this is what we want to do, we want to live on our farms, worship our gods, and be with our families, and we don't want to be disturbed. And Augustus said to them, that's great. You go do that, and I'll protect you. And as these people walked back, and there's lots of them now, lots of rural people, as they went home, they said, that guy is such a great guy, he must be a god. Let's make him a god. And that was the start of the Roman emperors being deified, being treated like gods, you know. He's a good guy, he's a clever guy, he cares for us. Let's make him a god. Worshipping the created thing rather than the creator. You don't have to do that. There is a god. Worship him and just be grateful that you've got a good ruler. Now you might be thinking, well, we don't do that kind of thing. That happens in the ancient world. Well, let me say that we do. We do. I've got a friend from school, and I checked on Facebook the other day, and he made a comment. He said that His Christian girlfriend is very upset with him. She wants him to stop swearing and stop writing the name God with a small g. And his friends all chip in and they say, well, you go tell her where to get off. And then he's like, no, guys, for my girl, if she wants me to, I'll go into the streets and proclaim Jesus as Lord. Hallelujah. And I thought to myself, firstly, what I want to do is tell the girl, listen, dump him and go find yourself a real man, one with convictions, who lives by his convictions. But what's he doing? What he's saying is, who is God? She is. And I'll talk about God and proclaim God to keep her happy. He's making her God rather than God himself. And we do this all the time in varying and different ways. And it's because of this that God is angry, and naturally so. You would understand that. And so because of this, he judges man now. He's actually judging people today, present tense. I want to show you this. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 tells us, therefore God gave him over in the sinful desires of his heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Look at verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Look at verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I want you to notice there you have three references, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, to God doing what? Letting people have their sinful desires. In other words, his judgment upon us is giving us what we want. Because what is the result? It's destructive relationships, unnatural relationships. It's destruction. We have someone here in our church who is very willing to testify to the fact, they would like you to hear this, that they were confronted with temptations, sexual temptations. And they were appealing. And they indulged. And the result of it is a broken marriage and a ruptured family. The result of it is destruction. You see, the thing that comes to us as appealing, if we get it, that is judgment upon us. If it goes against God's commands, it's God's judgment upon us. You know this as a parent. You know when your children are just being blatantly disobedient and they're making you so angry, and that generally happens in a public area as well because they know now they've got leverage. You can't go through the whole routine of discipline because you don't want to do it in front of people. So what do? You grab them by the arm or by the shoulders and you squeeze. And you say to them, "Don't you." And your voice changes. And your eyes go red and you say, "Don't you ever do that again or I will destroy you." He knows. And the kid's traumatized. "My parent has become a monster." They're traumatized. What happens there? That's not good discipline. What happens is, again, it's a rupturing of the relationship. The kid is traumatized. You've become a monster. If you saw yourself, what you looked like, you'd be horrified. It doesn't work. And then there's the relationship after that is just awkward until there's peace made and all of that again. But what's happening? What's happening is inside of you, this feeling comes up that says, vent. Vent. Go for it. You'll feel better about it. Do you? You don't. You don't. It's God giving you over to the sinfulness of your sinful desires. The result is destruction. Destruction. God is judging us now by giving us the sinful things that we want. But God will also judge in the future. Point number 6. God will judge in the future. Chapter 2, Nikki didn't read this because I wanted to keep the reading long, but look at verses 3 to 5 of chapter 2. We're going to come back to verses 3 in a moment, but let me read it again. "So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that his kindness is meant to lead you towards repentance?" Now look at verse 5. "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath." The Bible speaks about a day when God will judge everyone. God will judge in the future. So now maybe you're thinking, okay, I'm glancing over that list, I'm looking at this wickedness, and that's not me. That's not me. Well, this is point number 7. Paul's list here includes all people. Everybody is included at this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." So what's happening is you can imagine someone hearing Romans chapter 1 being read, and you've got these people who are murderers, and really bad-sounding people, and you might be thinking, Paul, you tell him. Let him have it. And then Paul gets to chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. You are included in that. Everybody is included in that. Look at chapter 1 and compare verse 29 with verse 30. So verse 29, we've got some really horrible things there, filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Now look at verse 30. Gossips? Slanderers? Ever gossiped about somebody? Ever slandered anybody? Senseless? Faithless? Been faithless? Acted ruthlessly? Heartless? It's all of us. We're all in there. That's why this word, when as Paul goes through this list, he often speaks of men and women, Jews and Gentiles, and he uses the collective word there, T-H-E-I-R. In other words, everybody. This is a description of all of humanity. Every single person is included. You see these kinds of things manifested in children very easily. Children are very self-righteous. We tend to cover it up a bit more. But especially Christian children who grow up in Christian homes with some kind of level of morality, they're very quick. The girls are very quick to say, look how she dresses. We don't dress like that, Mom. Boys, look how those boys are fighting. We don't fight like that. What's that? That's self-righteousness. It's thinking everybody else is the problem. God says we are the problem. Jealousy. Children can be jealous so quickly, can't they? Over toys, over clothes, over homes. Why don't we have a house like they have? Why don't we go to Disneyland like they did? Children manifest these kinds of things very easily. But just because we don't doesn't mean we're excluded. All of us are included in this. So now you're thinking, okay, the gospel is about good news. I don't see much good news in this. That's what the word gospel means. Literally means good news. Well, there is good news. The good news is that there is rescue. That's what it started with. We have a problem. In reference to God, we have a problem. Well, the good news is that there's a rescue from that problem. And it's in the person of Jesus. Look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 again. This is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. Doesn't matter who you are. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So last week we saw that the good news is a person. It's about the person of Jesus, who came as the son of David, a descendant of David. In other words, flesh, human. But he was also declared to be the son of God because of his work on the cross and his resurrection. Fully man and fully God. And the righteousness that Paul speaks of here is found in him, because he was completely righteous. He is the good news. And we receive his righteousness by trusting in him. We receive the righteousness of God, verse 17. How? From faith to faith. The righteous will live by faith. In other words, we trust him about what he says concerning himself. He's the Son of God, and what he did, he died for our sins. He took the anger of God upon himself, so that when we trust in him, we receive his righteousness. And it all happens by faith, trusting in him. So that is our hope. That is why the gospel is such good news. And that is why we must happily speak about the anger of God. Because the good news is only that much better when we're fully aware of the bad news. And the bad news is bad. We have a major problem. So let's pray now and let's thank God for this righteousness that he offers us by faith in his Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a very clear and helpful reference point for understanding ourselves and each other as to where we fit in your creation. We are made by you. Everything we see around us is made, created things. Please forgive us that we end up worshiping these things. We have selective obedience. We have this problem. We don't want to acknowledge you as God, worship you, and be thankful for you, for who you are and what you've done for us. Please help us to repent of this morning, but not only this morning, every day. Please help us to not make idols out of things and worship them. We want the righteousness that you offer us through Jesus. Give it to us, we pray, even with our little faith in him who is the righteousness of God. And we ask this so that we would be trained to live lives of obedience to you, so that we might honor you. And we ask this for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our custom on Together Day, well, we do it every Sunday, we share communion, but it's our custom on Together Day to include the children in sharing communion. We believe that children are little disciples of Jesus, and as such, they are allowed to participate. It's a means of grace for them as much as it is for us. If you're a visitor here, you are more than welcome to participate in sharing communion with us, as long as you firstly believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're a Christian, if you trust in Him, if your faith is in Him for His righteousness to be your righteousness, then feel free to come down and eat. Another caution is that there must be unity amongst us, so if there are divisions amongst us, don't come and take communion. If you're fighting with other Christians, even in your home, sort that out, and then come and take communion next week. Now, let me say also to the children, some of your parents aren't comfortable with you taking communion. That's fine. It's their decision. So if they are not comfortable, rather abstain. And if you're not comfortable taking communion, then rather just stay where you are and no one will think anything of you. So let's participate in this with great joy and thanksgiving to God. Jesus, when He was with His disciples, He took bread, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body given for you." He took wine, they drank it, and He said, "Drink this. This is the blood of my new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." That's what we're doing. We're remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us. So let's do so with gratitude.
Friends, this is a song by a man called Stuart Townend. It's all about the cross and how that is a show of God's love for us and what it accomplishes. And we've included a fourth verse, which is just sounds a wonderful note of hope for all who put their faith in Jesus. Stay seated while we sing this.
How deep the Father's love for us. Beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. For the chosen one, in many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice roll out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. His throne, the sons of God to glory, cry hallelujah to the Lamb, and sing redemption story, and all creation shouts as one, the wretch is now God's treasure. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all creation, and all creation shouts as one, the rich is now God's treasure. By grace alone, through faith alone, forever.
Let's stand, shall we?
When peace like a attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. For Satan should buffet if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed His own blood for my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
My soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. For me, be it Christ tends to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pen shall be mine. For in death as in life, never whisper your peace to my soul.
It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when our face shall be sight, the sky be rolled back.
it is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul. It is well with my soul.
Say the benediction together to one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Great. Feel free to join us for our picnic afterwards. I think we're going to aim for... What's the time now? It's 10:30. Okay. We'll aim to eat at 11:30, I think. That's great. Good stuff. Stick around.